Do you not yet understand? Lord, the question's rhetorical. Do we understand? You have given your word, Lord, that your people may have understanding of your ways, that we may walk in them. Would you, Holy Spirit, come and give us, indeed, supernatural understanding of your ways, supernatural empowerment of our will, supernatural direction of the specifics of how we walk in them in this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we heard the story of Jesus feeding 4,000 people plus, and then his subsequent confrontation with the Pharisees, who were insisting that he produce a sign to demonstrate his authority from God. And this morning we also hear Jesus' follow-up discussion with his disciples. Remember that last week we said that the feeding of the 5,000 with 12 Jewish basketfuls of bread left over and the feeding of the 4,000 with 7 Gentile basketfuls of bread left over together anticipated what would be Jesus' total ministry to the whole world. Just as St. Paul would later write in Romans that the gospel is for the Jew first and then the Gentile, but for all people. The irony of the encounter with the Pharisees that we heard about last week and again this morning is that Jesus had, in fact, just given a sign that was a total sign. It was not just a random, okay, Holy Spirit move, God show up. Oh, that's interesting. No, this was the sign that together with the whole picture was giving the whole picture of who Jesus is and what he's come to do. Not just of the significance of his ministry, but of his very identity. But the Pharisees didn't get it. Indeed, they couldn't. Now this morning, we'll see if the disciples were able to do any better. I'll give you a little hint. Take a guess, based on what we've already heard in Mark. Well, they certainly don't get off to a very good start, do they, in verse 14. Mark tells us the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, or rather, they had only one loaf with them in the boat, maybe enough to feed one person. We aren't told what they were thinking. The two most obvious options are they simply forgot. That would be one. Maybe in the haste to get away from the Pharisees, let's get out of here. Or maybe they said, hey, we got one loaf with us. That's enough. After all, we've just seen what Jesus can do. So, you know, when we get hungry, he can just do his thing. If so, that would be an initial indication that the disciples also fail to understand who Jesus is and the significance of what he's doing. Jesus isn't just a random miracle worker. He doesn't multiply bread, even, for people's amusement. He doesn't do it simply because people are hungry. Yes, because people are hungry, but because it also demonstrates, again, what his mission is and what his identity is. Indeed, in the two miraculous feedings, and again, we heard this last week, really, Jesus is prefiguring his self-offering as the new manna from heaven. Remember, we said that one of the significances of the feedings, especially in John's account of the feeding of the 5,000, is that Jesus, by feeding a multitude in the wilderness, in a desert place, with bread that is produced miraculously, is restating the feeding of Israel in its exodus traveling in the wilderness by God for 40 years with manna provided from heaven. Just as God sovereignly fed Israel, his own people, in the desert for 40 years, so Jesus will now feed the new Israel, the church, from now till eternity. In the Eucharist, week by week specifically, even day by day in some traditions, Christians through the ages have remembered and thanked God for Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. Guys, do you understand? That's why we're here. We're here because the Son of God loved you and me so much that he took on our own flesh and blood and became one of us. and took on our own death. Every one of us in this room is going to experience that, either that or the translation that will come when he returns, which may be even harder to go through than death, for all we know. And he came and he did that because he loved you and me, and not just you and me, but the nations that have not known him. And in these two feedings, then, Jesus is proclaiming by a kind of a visual, prophetic word what it is he will do, and what is the significance of that, and who he is. Well, Jesus evidently overhears his disciples' conversation, and in verse 15, Mark tells us that he cautioned them. Actually, in the original language, the word is much stronger than that. When Mark uses it on other occasions, it's in the context of commanding someone to do something or not do something. Jesus' concern for the disciples on this occasion is strong enough that he uses not one, but two different words that essentially mean, watch out, be on your guard, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, certainly the disciples don't get it. They think Jesus is referring to the circumstance that they have no bread. And that makes some sense. After all, yeast is typically an important ingredient in bread, except if you're Jewish, during the season of the Passover, when, to remember the exile from Egypt, when they had to leave, the exodus from Egypt, I should say, when they had to leave suddenly without the dough rising, they leave the leaven out of the bread. But typically, leaven makes bread. So the disciples immediately start talking with one another. Hey, what's he, you know, we don't have any bread. What's he talking about? But Jesus means something completely different. In Jewish thinking, leaven or yeast is a symbol of evil. The rabbis taught that in the same way that a tiny bit of leaven would be worked into dough and permeate the entire loaf, so a tiny amount of evil worked into the soul of every human being would permeate the entire person and take control, literally, of their whole life. Well, the disciples just aren't getting this at all. Now, in Matthew's parallel version, the disciples eventually do understand that Jesus is not warning them about bread, but about corrupt teaching. Mark does not record that detail. Here, the disciples, and we with them, are left to seek understanding of Jesus' meaning simply from the narrative itself. And Jesus' response to the disciples is perhaps the sternest that we have seen yet. In verse 17, he says, "Do you not yet perceive or understand?" The question is rhetorical. He knows they don't. And it gets worse in verse 18. As he also asked the disciples following the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus continues, "Are your hearts hardened?" This is a condition Scripture consistently ascribes to those who are overt enemies of Israel and of Israel's God, not to disciples. But it gets worse yet. Jesus proceeds to quote Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21. "Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear?" If you look back at Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 31, it's an extended prophetic diatribe against, at that time, the kingdom of Judah, that is, the people of God, for their rebellion against God. They're about to be judged and sent into exile on account of their stubborn hearts and their absolute refusal to fear God. And this is what Jesus is bringing up to his own disciples. But it's even more than that. More particularly, the prophet says, in the context of his diatribe, that this is because wicked men are found among my people. Their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and rich. They have grown fat and sleek. They know no bounds of evil. They judge not with justice. Who does that sound like? Not only the legalistic teaching of the Pharisees, who, as Jesus says elsewhere, bind heavy burdens, but then don't lift a finger to help the people carry them, but also the evil living and the oppressive rule of Herod. Remember when we read the section about the death of John the Baptist? I mean, this guy is just wicked. He's even worse because he's weak. He certainly seems to fit the description in Jeremiah, but Jesus is telling the disciples that this is their problem, their condition. They are part, he is saying, of faithless Israel, his own disciples. Time out. Down, boy. But just as we've seen, throughout, when Jesus deals with his disciples, he is really scathingly ruthless in the way that he exposes their hearts. And yet at the same time, gentle, gracious, and merciful in the way that he follows through. We're going to see the same thing here. Jesus continues, and I think you can perhaps hear his tone of voice become lower and more tender. Do you not remember? Do you not remember? You not remember what you saw? Remember the signs. Remember the signs. The 12 Jewish baskets of leftovers after the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 plus, the 7 Gentile baskets of leftovers for the 4,000 plus. Again, we've been over that. As insiders, if you will, you and I know what those mean. Jesus is the source of abundant provision for all people, Jewish and non-Jewish. To put it in our contemporary context, religious and non-religious. May I cease preaching and start to meddling in the seats in the sanctuary of Church of the Savior this morning, or not in the seats anywhere this morning. Jesus is the source of abundant provision. And again, his multiplication of the loaves and fish in both cases, it's not only about the provision or even the way in which the provision was achieved, but about who it is who is doing the providing. Again, it was God who sovereignly fed Israel in the wilderness with manna from heaven. It is the Son of God who has just fed the crowds. And it is the Son of God who will go to the cross and rise again from the dead, so that generations of disciples down to today, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, even to Little Ambridge in 2021, can gather to be nourished and encouraged, strengthened in our faith by the Eucharist that is the symbol of his sacrifice for us and for all people. And Jesus concludes to those in the boat then, do you not yet understand? Do you not get this? The question is still rhetorical. They don't yet, any more than the Pharisees at the beginning of the passage. The difference, and it's a difference that makes a difference because it's the difference that allows you and me to be here today. The difference is they will come to understand. Even in next week's account, just a little teaser, we'll see the first beginnings of comprehension, the penny beginning to drop with Peter's confession on the way to Caesarea Philippi. Friends, we know these things. Nothing that I've said this morning is a surprise to anybody who's sitting here. Depending on who is following us online, I doubt it's much of a surprise to anyone who's viewing either. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of all. He is Lord both to those who explicitly follow him, and he's Lord even over those who deny him or disregard him. If we are disciples, if we are disciples of his call to you and to me is to be those who take that knowledge. And by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't do it. Apply it in our own lives and walk. Living transformed lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can't do it on our own. Living transformed lives by the power of the Holy Spirit that demonstrate love and obedience to Jesus and his commands. You know, it's actually easier because we can't do this. We can't do it. So we have to cry out to him to do it through us. Would you join me then as we do that now? Father, in the name of Jesus, you have worked an incredible salvation. Your word tells us how great a salvation it is that you would deign, Lord Jesus, to take on human flesh and blood, to become one of us, to take the death that properly we deserved for our rebellion and our sin against you. Not because we went out of our way to do it, but because it was the default. We knew no other. You took it on. That is such incredibly great news, Lord. Without your Holy Spirit, not one of us, nor all of us together, is able to express the gratitude to you that you are owed, let alone to share that good news with the next person, let alone the world. We can't do it, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you take this poor word from this morning and cause it multiply to build faith in our hearts and to produce the fruit that gives glory to God and extends your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.